Man, it is great to be here, and I am just so glad to be here. Aren't you glad to be here this morning? Isn't that something? I tell you what, I just have been looking forward to this time for all year. You know, it wasn't long after last year's focal point got over that there was a Facebook post that said, "Are you getting ready for next year? Here's what it's going to be about." And we started getting those social media messages, and we're so just tickled pink to be here and staying with the Ratcliffe family this year. Appreciate that bunch. And into our hands, the gospel is given. That's heavy, isn't it? I mean, you and me, I mean, we're just sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, and into our hands the gospel's given. Christ is entrusting us. I don't know about you, but I think about how we approach evangelism all the time. I go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and thank you, WVBS, for coming up with those little business card things. You know, y'all have those, right? You know what I'm talking about, those little business cards? And you can just take those in there, you order them by the hundreds, and just pass those out to everybody. And I don't know what the managers think. Now, I got in trouble at Burger King one day because the manager said, "Well, how would you like it if I let Muslims come in here and pass out their literature?" And I said, "Well, I guess that it really wouldn't bother me if it's as long as you let me pass out my stuff." You know, I think anything can stand the test of the Bible. You know, and so I'm not really worried about whether the Mormons are evangelizing. I'm more worried about whether or not we're doing as much as they are, though. Because there are people that are getting busy with it. I'm telling you, the numbers that I've got are out. They're probably a little bit outdated. I got a packet from the Northwest Church of Christ out of Lawton, Oklahoma, in their intro to their safety chain. Here's some of the things that they say, that there are people who come to a church relationship. They're talking about in a general sense, not necessarily New Testament Christians, just in a church setting. 3% walk in, 1% visited, 6% like the preacher, like the Sunday school, 5% of those like Sunday school, 0.5% attended a gospel meeting, a revival, or something like that, and maybe benevolence, 2%. And then, but 79%, that's a lot. That's a big chunk of this pie. Of 10,000 people, 79% were led to Christ because somebody had invited them. People use their scope of influence. Now, I know that we're always trying to come up with different ways to get that scope of influence, and I've toyed with it as far as my personal evangelism is concerned. I've tried to be Jesus with the woman at the well and try to make a parable out of whatever happens to be there at the moment. I've tried to be Nathan before and, you know, go up to somebody I knew was living in sin and come up with, you know, a parable, and then thou art the manum. And maybe those are not some of the best approaches, but, you know, you kind of go through what you've seen in the Scriptures and you think, well, this might work in this situation. But I think the main thing is that you just be yourself and you take what you know from the Scriptures and show people those Scriptures, because unless you're getting them in the Word, they don't have a chance to tap into the power of God which saves, which is the gospel. You've got to get them in the Word. 2.9%, according to religioustolerance.org, we find that there is an increase in Muslim growth, not just in this country, but in the world. Mormonism boasts 1 million new members each year. Now, how many of those stay on? I have no clue. Jehovah's Witnesses boasted back in 2001, 416,500 baptisms, or studies, and 27,731 baptisms. Now, that's not bad for that many studies. I mean, that's not the Church of Christ. Those are baptisms we could be, those are doors we could have knocked, because you know what they're doing. Anybody in here ever wanted to just like go out and find those people on Saturdays and walk behind them? You know, A.G. Hobbs had a tract, False Testimony of Jehovah's Witnesses. I just want to order a bunch of those and just go right behind them. But you don't have that kind of time schedule, do you? I mean, you're
we're busy. We got things going on. And that's the problem, is that we don't have enough time, right? We need to be devoting more time to that kind of stuff. And maybe we need to have some kind of accountability system, or I don't know what we need, but we need to get busy. I know that. And I know this. If we were really to adopt, and we go through cycles, I go through cycles, there's moments where I forget what my job is as a Christian. And I get caught up in developing that relationship and never pull the trigger on a Bible study. And I have to remind myself where I'm having a relationship with this person because I want to move them toward the Bible study. This is the whole point, is to get them in the Word, ask those questions and cause them to think about Jesus Christ and their relationship, wherever it is, when they're in or out of Christ. But if I know that everybody is a sinner that is condemned, then I ought to be able to know that I am there to rescue, or at least to play my part in the rescue. It's a serious thing. And if we had a proper view of our responsibility, I mean, think about Ezekiel 3. Isn't that where the Bible says, if I forget to warn, not forget, if I just don't warn. Somebody who's in sin and I don't warn them, and then they die, then their blood is on my hands, isn't it? I mean, in the great grand scheme, the great judgment scheme of things, I'm going to be held accountable because, you know, we sing that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Well, he's not the only one going to be saying that. I think the Lord's going to look at us and say, "How come you didn't mention me to him?" So his blood's on our hands. And you know, then you go to Ezra, and he prepared his heart to know the law of God, to teach those judgments and statutes, to do them. You know, so he wanted to know them, he wanted to teach them, he wanted to do them, and he was talking to Jews. He's trying to restore them. And so our evangelism has got two audiences. You got those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ. Look at your epistles. How much evangelism is done within the church? Didn't Paul go house to house and publicly? And so we've got a lot of work to do. And so we can't ignore the lost. But you know where there is a reality to the personal evangelism anxiety. I mean, I really do. I get that because I've felt it before. And I know that you do too. Well, maybe you're better than I am, but I get a little bit nervous about what people are going to think about that relationship sometimes. I get to wondering whether if I introduce a truth, if that's going to be the end of it or not. Because you've experienced that before. You don't want those relationships to end. You want them to be converted, but they're not all going to be converted. Some people are just not going to be receptive, and you've got to get over that. That we've got to objectively realize that our job is more important. And Christ's word being proclaimed and leading people to look at those scriptures and having to grapple and cope with those truths is really what we're here to do. I mean, we're not here to win a popularity contest. But you know, some people are uncertain about how to initiate that conversation. You're sitting here today because either you converted or you were brought up in the church. Either way, you had to obey the gospel. Now let me ask you, can I just see a show of hands, how many of you did not grow up in the Lord's church, but somebody studied with you? Can you raise your hand? Can you take a look around? Hold your hands up. Now think about how that happened. How did you get into your study? How did that work out for you? I can tell you what happened to me. I was interested. Lena, is it okay if I tell this one? Because it wasn't her. You know, it was another girl. And that's fine because that relationship didn't last all that long, right? But that through that person, I got to know Joe Cox. And I thought I was going over there to watch TV, but it was not TV. It was you know, if you walked into the old house in Beeville, you kind of remember how that bar there is in the kitchen there. If you've been in that house, I didn't get past that kitchen. And he was asking me questions about my beliefs, about my background, about my family. He was getting to know me. He was feeling me out. He knows where I am spiritually, what my struggles are, and he knows what I've been taught. He starts asking me Bible questions. And so I remember how that got started. And then he said, "Well, can I show you some scriptures?" That's all he asked me. What was I going to do? Say no? So there you go. How hard was that? But see, we forget what we did. And so we don't propagate that. And we get nervous. We don't want to bother anybody with our truth. Some people are uncertain about what to study or where to begin. Where do you start? I mean, you know, Jill Miller starts with the patriarchal age. Do I start there? I mean, how do you bring that up in a conversation if we're talking about baptism or something? You know, where do you start? Those are great questions, and I think you should start where the people are. Maybe, you know, you could go through a systematic study and you could say, well, you know, that's a great question. Let me give you some background information that will help make that question, and when you get the answer, make it more, you know, have it more, make it more sense in your mind, and then take them through the study. But that's a lot of people that have that. They have that problem. Where do I begin? How do you handle the tough questions? What if I don't know where to go in the Bible? And is it okay to say I don't know the answer to a question? Of course it is. But people freak out, and then we miss the opportunity. But let me ask you, let me tell you something. I talked to a preacher one time, still uses Jill Miller film strips to convert people. That's old school. I mean, I'm not talking about the DVDs. I'm talking about film strips. And you know who I'm talking about, don't you? He told me, he said, the elders and the deacons around here, we're all the same. He said, if we don't have a Bible study going on, then we're asking for one. If we don't have one going on, we're asking for one. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? Isn't that really what it is? Now, the rest of the lesson is going to be just like that. This is evangelism, so we're going to talk about the word evangelist for a second. Euangelistes, euangelizo is the root word of this, and it means to declare good news. There were two preachers I found in the scriptures that were actually called an evangelist, and that's Philip and Timothy. And you know all about Timothy, but what I like about Philip is the fact that he finds somebody reading his Bible, and he goes up to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Oh yeah, I pulled that one too. That's a good one. They're sitting there in the mall or at the restaurant, they're reading their Bible. You just be prepared for the answer to that question, though, because some of them are going to say, yes, I do understand it. Well, get ready to have a discussion. Do you have 5 hours to spend in McDonald's over coffee talking about the oneness doctrine? Because that happened one time. The good news, gospel. Great word. Evangelists teach the gospel. It's the power of God to save, Romans 1, verse 16. Personal sacrifice is involved in all this. I mean, you think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. He said, would you lose your life for the sake of the gospel? You know, if you're not willing to lose your life, you're not going to find your life. If you're willing to sacrifice your life, you're going to find your life. And I think that's eternal life, because this is worth dying for. Jesus died for it, and He does not have any less expectations of us. If He could die for the gospel, we should too. I hate to think about that, but it's reality. I mean, there were a good number of Christians that died for the cause of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 tells us that some had left father and mother and houses and lands for my sake. But then, you know, in the gospels, you get that much more. I could go anywhere in this country that I know New Testament Christians and have a bed and breakfast. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. And then eternal life in the end. Let me talk to you about the cause of evangelism. That was just introduction. But if you're taking notes, this is point one. The cause of evangelism. There's a cause here. Let's talk about the cause from John chapter 3. Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. So they could look at that brazen serpent and be healed of their snake bite. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and be healed from our snake bite. The snake bite of sin. You see, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the purpose of Christ coming to begin with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the purpose of His coming. He came here to save the world. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's why when He came to this world, it wasn't to condemn the world. They were already condemned. He came to save the already condemned world. And the reason is because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. You want to know what condemnation is? Here's the condemnation: is the light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You can't take evil people out of their environment and put them into the light and expect them to just be happy about it all of a sudden. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, you're asleep, and mom and dad come in and turn on that light, and you're like, oh. People do that spiritually. It's crazy. We have people we've worked on. It's like the Egyptians, or it's like Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. I mean, oh, they want some change in their life. They cry out to God. They cry out to you. They want some help. You help them, and you know, they'll walk so far with you until they realize, oh, this way is not as easy as what I thought it was. I like what was old and familiar. And so they go back. The darkness is easier on them than the light. And another thing about the gospel is, you know, it's good news. But if you think about the good news, it's that you can be saved from your sins. And that implicates you that you're not right. And there's a lot of people that don't want to not be right. You see, that's the way I was. Oh, I'd always grown up believing in God. Why should I have to obey the gospel? I've been a believer for a long time. What, you think I'm lost? Why do you think I'm lost? I thought you liked me. I thought we had a relationship, and all of a sudden you're telling me I'm lost? Yeah. Isn't that how it goes? People don't really think they're lost. And when you start implicating that they're lost, oh, I don't know about you. Who are you with, and what do y'all really believe and teach? How come you're not accepting me just the way I am? You see, that's the way it goes. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's really what they don't like. They don't want to be told they're wrong. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. When you don't have anything to hide and everything's okay in your life, yeah, shine the light. Let's expose it. It's great. But there's shame that's attached to sin. So that's the cause of evangelism. Here's number two, the charge of evangelism. And what we mean by charge is simply that it's a commandment, right? You know, God gives us a marching order. So Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Jesus, by the way, the context is this, and I never really thought about it before, but you know, John said, I must decrease and he must increase. Well, that's really what's taking place in this chapter, because John is in prison. And now that he had heard that he was in prison, it says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. How long, if you want to call it a mentorship or an internship, how long was it approximately? What, about 3 years of training? That's pretty good. You know, we ought to take all of our new converts and give them about 3 years of personal evangelism training. That'd be good. You know, I like to get people to, and I know it doesn't always work out. You know, some people say, well, call me sometime. I'll go with you on a Bible study. That's great. Come on, let's go. And you got to be careful. You know, sometimes you definitely want them to be a silent partner. You really do. Otherwise, they can really cause a train wreck. So it's good to tell people, if they don't have any experience, just to watch. Just kind of watch and learn. It's okay. It's training. Going to all the world. That's the beginning of the chapter here. At the end of the chapter is the end of the life. Jesus is ascending to heaven, just fixing to. And then he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. They're ready to do it. They've got the training. And I'll tell you what else they've got. They have seen the risen Lord. And they are ready to go. I'm telling you what, when you've seen the risen Lord, you don't have to worry about being ready to go and preach the gospel. You see, you go and preach what you're excited about. You go and you preach what you know. And that's the way it happens. You know, Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's telling his apostles, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you think that means the Great Commission as well? Is that included there or what? I think it is. Paul said he went publicly and from house to house. He told the Ephesian eldership, you know what my manner of working was among you. You know how I behaved myself, how I conducted my affairs. This is what happened. This is how it went down. You know, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. There is, I think, probably I've had more difficulty getting Bible studies with our own church members than I have with non-members. And I'm telling you what, you need to have Bible studies with your local members. That needs to happen a lot. I'm not just talking about this stuff up here at the church building. I'm talking about you go into their homes and have Bible studies. There's going to be some problems in the church. And I think that a lot of corrective discipline issues could be thwarted by some, what's the word I'm looking for? The teaching discipline. Instructional discipline. Maybe you could avoid some problems like that. Elders, and if you can make some time to go and set up some Bible studies in the house, that's kind of a rare thing, and maybe it's time to introduce that back into our church culture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Now, look at this. Paul's talking to the Colossian church here. He says, you used to be alienated from God. You didn't used to be in a relationship with God. In fact, you were enemies in your own mind by wicked works. But now you are at one with God. You are reconciled. That relationship has been repaired in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. And I think that's an interesting statement there, is because where they're brought into reconciliation is in the body. There's another church essential passage you can put in your list, your arsenal there when you're talking about the church. So in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross. It's not your meritorious work that God is looking for to bring you back into reconciliatory relationship with Him. He has provided that for us. Now, we've got to make an appeal. We've got to go back to the cross. And so he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and the conditional makes more sense if you read the previous context, they have got this reconciliatory relationship with Christ or through Christ with God if they continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which they had heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And I think what I wanted to pull out from that verse is the fact that the Great Commission had been done in their generation. They could say that that's been done, at least that all the inhabited world at that point had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and you know that there was still going to be some more preaching and teaching going on, but he was claiming that it had been done. And so he took the charge very seriously. And so he gives the same charge to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. You preach the word, you be instant in season and out of season. You reprove and you rebuke and you exhort with all longsuffering and teaching or doctrine. And you know why? Because there's going to be some challenges to truth. Just like there was a challenge to truth in the garden, we have been battling false teaching. The source is the devil since the beginning, since the fall. Isn't that amazing that all the problems that we have, you know, you got a lot of people around here that reject the concept of God, don't you? You know, at least question it. Well, why is there this evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is evil in the world? You deal with that here in this town, I bet. Just like we deal with it there where I live. And you go back to that and you say, well, you know, see, God made it to where everybody would have a choice. And, you know, to have a choice, you know, how are you going to get true love for God if you don't give man a choice? And God was giving them a choice and they chose to do wrong. Well, the temptation there was Satan was causing them to doubt what God had said. That's really what all of our problem is, right? We just don't trust God. And that's why we've got to preach the gospel, because we've got to go and undo the satanic damage that everybody has suffered, because he and his angels have been have been tearing down people's trust in God's Word, and we're here to build it back up. That's what we're supposed to do. And so you got the challenge of evangelism. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you think about this the next time, and here's what's going to go, here's how it will go down. You're going to be out someplace, it'll be a waitress, or it'll be somebody at school or at work, and you've been thinking about, oh, you've been probably invited them to church. You may be thinking about inviting them to this gospel meeting. You may have wanted to study, and something in your day, I mean, something happens, you'll get a phone call, somebody will call them away. I love this. Whenever I go to Bible studies, and you know, the phone at their house probably hasn't rung all day long. But you sit down to study the Bible and you're going to have 1,000 interruptions. Why is that? And I'm going to tell you, the same thing that had happened there can happen to your good intentions. And then your intentions are derailed for that person. You can't let that happen. I mean, you've got to text them or get back with them somehow. If our gospel be hid, what does the Scripture say? It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that's a really neat word, the character of God is the word there, lest they should shine on them. If we hide our gospel, if we don't tell it, if we don't have that conversation, if we don't ask that Bible study, it's just that they're going to continue to be lost. And what if somebody else gets a hold of them that doesn't have the truth and they convert to what they think is the truth? I just can't stand that idea of not seizing that opportunity. And you know what? I've got so many missed opportunities. I hate that. I became a gospel preacher so I could show people what I found out, and yet I find myself missing opportunities. How can that be? And so I need lessons like this, don't you? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. We don't preach ourselves. We've got something bigger to preach. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in your hearts and our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think about Galatians. And, you know, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. You know, let Jesus Christ be seen living in you. I mean, is that the Jesus they're going to see? I mean, you want them to see the Jesus of the Word, but we obviously have references in the Scriptures to letting Him be seen living in our life, the decisions we make, the things that we do. Here's probably my favorite verse. You remember George W. Bailey? You remember what he used to, his evangelism sermon? You remember how he would say, I'm just a nobody who knows somebody who can save anybody. And that's what I think about this passage right here, because in verse number 7 he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think the ESV says jars of clay. That's you and me. We're just like an old clay jar. We're a jar. I mean, do y'all drink pickle juice? No? Well, I do. You know, that jar, even after you have to wash it a couple of times, it'll still smell like pickles. What is so special about a jar? There's nothing special about that jar. You can't use it for anything else. Maybe you have to wash it out plenty of times, but I mean, it's just a jar. We're just clay jars. We have this treasure in clay jars. If we're the clay jar, what's the treasure? Say it again. I can't hear you whispers. It's the gospel. It's your gospel message. That's the treasure. I mean, think about it. It's like the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. We know the value of the gospel treasure. And this gospel treasure is in us, the clay jars, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Are you starting to get what I'm getting from the Scriptures? Is the idea that that we, into our hands, the gospel has been given. I'm just a nobody, but God has entrusted me to this position, and so has He to you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ, and what you have heard and seen of me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust or commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You follow my example. You set the example. Other people to follow your example. The gospel is propagated. This is how it goes on. Christ reconciled us to Himself, the apostles, Paul, his writers, the Corinthian church, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, if you're going to tap into the gospel of reconciliation, then and you're going to benefit from it, then it'll become your responsibility to be a minister of that reconciliation. It's not for you to keep to yourself. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers, pastors or teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do to keep it going. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which committed to my trust. See, God has committed something to us. He trusts us to do this job. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Friends, He counts us faithful and puts us into the ministry. Think about that. It's not about you necessarily. I mean, it is, but you're not the focus of it. You're a tool. You're a tool in God's kingdom. You're a mouthpiece. Paul says, this was my background. He counted me faithful, put me in the ministry, even though I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Can you imagine where you've come from? Do you know your own background? Do you know what you used to be before you became a Christian? How could God use somebody like us? It's amazing, isn't it? Don't forget what God sees in you. You know, we oftentimes say, well, I'm just not able. I just don't know. I mean, we start to sound like Moses before, you know, at the burning bush. I just can't do it. You know, I just don't have the, you know, my mouth is not working right. I can't think of everything I need to say. And, oh, get over it. We got to do it. And I'll tell you what, we have got an excellent message. You do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. You know, anybody ever read Timothy and say, you know, I like that. I like that 1 and 2 Timothy, but that's written to preachers. Who says? Anybody here agree with that? That it's only for preachers? I don't think so. This is you and me. This is all of us here. And you think about how God uses people. I mean, you've got to have a person there to communicate the Word of God. Peter communicated the Word of God in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Philip to the eunuch. Peter to Cornelius, he's going to tell you words whereby you must be saved. Lydia and the jailer, she overheard what Paul was saying. Ananias was going to have a message for Paul to tell him what he must do. You see, we are those people. God is going to use us, our sphere of influence, and can put us and set us up with appointments to teach people the gospel. We could be the ones that share and impart that truth. Y'all have that little chart? Can y'all see all that? That's that wonderful little chart that lists all the conversions in the book of Acts, maybe the majority of them. And what they have in common was everybody that was converted was baptized, and then everybody that was baptized had somebody that taught them the gospel. You see, you don't get them to the point of baptism without somebody teaching them. And that's the message, I think, is that we could be that person. But there's certain realities of evangelism you need to realize. Number one, we know that we can be saved. But there's a problem with the preaching. There's at least a problem with the responses to the preaching. And that is, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's you. How they're going to hear without somebody leading them and showing them the Scriptures and getting them to that point where they can know about Jesus. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of grace and bring glad tidings of good things. Wayne, did you preach your barefoot sermon here yet? You going to?
I have.
Okay, good. All right, we'll get to it. The glad tidings of good things. Jesus was coming to save the world from their sins. That's glad tidings of good things. But there's not everybody that obeys. There's some people that reject the gospel. The parable of the sower, there's one soil type in there that does any good. The rest of them are, Satan comes along and takes away the word, or something in life chokes out the interest and they're derailed. John 6 records a good multitude of people that left Jesus, and all that was left was the apostles. Stephen's audience stoned him. That was their response. I love his invitation, though, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I imagine they were mad. Felix trembled. Never did anything about it. Kept bringing Paul back. He just wanted some money. He just wanted to be paid off. King Agrippa comes in on the scene. He wants to appeal to Augustus, but King Agrippa intercepts that and has that. And you know what Paul does in that 26th chapter is he goes through and he tells about his conversion experience, doesn't he? There's a place for that in your evangelism. But down at, kind of toward the end, he says, oh, King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe in the Word of God. How many people do you know that believe what they're reading in the Bible, but they won't act because of some social or familial pressures in their life? I know. Is my time up? You're looking kind of... Oh, I still got some time? Good, because I'm almost done. There were people that were obedient, and it's good to hear, but these are not the majority. These were the minority. The 3,000 at Pentecost, just a chapter later, chapter 2 later, you get the 5,000 on Solomon's porch. Then the Samaritans, you got Simon, the Ethiopian eunuch, Lydia. I mean, after Acts chapter 4, you don't see major crowds of people like that converting, do you? You just don't see that. That was right there at the beginning. What's the point I'm trying to make with the small here and there, you know, Lydia and her family and the jailer and his family? I mean, we do evangelism today, and we announce the gospel meeting in the newspaper, and then we get discouraged because we spent all that money putting that ad in the paper, and then hardly anybody showed up from the community. And well, what do we expect? I mean, we're not going to have big numbers like that convert nowadays. I mean, I wish we could. But it's going to take, and by the way, don't let me discourage you from putting ads in the paper and doing radio work and spending money on stuff like that. But don't, listen, are you listening to me? That is not your evangelism. That's not a substitute for you talking to people in your scope of influence. There are people that only you can touch. And don't sell yourself short thinking, well, I really don't know what I'm doing. Because it's not about you. You know what you did. You know how Christ has worked in your life. You've got the Bible in front of you. You don't have to say a word, really. All you got to do is just open up the Bible and let them read and ask them, how do you understand that? That is the best. I don't remember when that happened, but well, I was glad when that finally, that epiphany hit me, and I was like, oh, I don't have to convince. I just let them read the Bible, let them understand it for themselves. And that's just, they come to the same conclusion you do most of the time. The character of evangelism. Very quickly, write these down. You've got to have an evangelistic obligation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, you need to pay your preacher, but I'm doing it for free. That I can win more souls that way. And there's a big, long discussion. I can't get into that right now. But I want you to know, Paul says, beside all this, you know, the necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. And he says, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. What is woe? No woe. You don't want woe. We got to have an evangelistic determination. That's what Peter did. Peter and John. Hey, you can try to shut us up if you want to, but we're not going to shut up about it. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's determination. I don't care what you say. By the way, governments balk, minorities balk, and the voice is so loud sometimes, isn't it? There ought not to be a louder voice for truth than the Church of Christ. You think you can yell? I can yell louder. Anybody ever been to a football game out there at Stephenville, Texas? Yellow Jacket football game? They had these, I think that UIL rules kind of banned this for a while, but they used to take these paint cans and they'd put these rocks in there and they'd shake the rocks. It was like maracas times 1,000. And you could actually just not even hear what was going on in the game because of it. Let us flood the world with the voice of truth. They were scattered, but when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching. Couldn't shut them up. We need to have an evangelistic consciousness, seeking the opportunity. How can I talk to this person? How can I develop? How much do I have to know them before I can talk to them about the gospel? Can I be a cold knock on the door, or do I need to build up the... I mean, who cares? Let's just talk to people. Let's try to talk to people. We've got to have an evangelistic concept of success. That means your success is in not how many people are converted or if anybody is converted, but your success should be gauged in whether or not you have been faithful to sow the seed. We've got to have an evangelistic urgency for souls. We need to have an enthusiastic evangelistic conviction. Titus 2, 14 and 15. Just look at the reactions. Some sneered, some believed. They were brought before the judgment seats. And I think this is very, very important. In our desire not to be offensive, we can cease to be effective. Don't do that to yourself. Sensitivity. I become all things to all people that I might save some. If you know that a person's weak, don't exercise your Christian liberty to force it down their throat. Paul had Timothy circumcised to influence the Jews. Paul prayed for those he wanted to convert. And don't forget, it's not always about straightening people out on the doctrine. Oh, yes, that's part of it. But some people are really hurting, and they need the Lord. Appreciate your kind attention this morning.